We are in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. It's a very momentous day in Grace Point's history. By the end of our period of instruction, we will go from being an evangelical Presbyterian church to being an evangelical Pentecostal church today. Just kidding. That really didn't land how I thought it was going to land. I'm just kidding. I grew up Pentecostal. In this passage, we begin a very lengthy period of instruction where Paul talks about gifts of the Spirit. From chapter 11 all the way to the end of chapter 14, Paul talks about worship. We were talking about head coverings, headship, a few weeks ago, right before Holy Week. And then last week, we talked about communion and worship. And so this week, for the next few weeks, I don't know how long, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifting in the context, mostly in the context of corporate worship. My prayer today as we study this is that if you don't know what your spiritual gift is or gifting is, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Amen? So let's get into the Word. 1 Corinthians 12. This is page 1139. I should have told you. 1139 in your ESV Pew Bible. The Scripture says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I've been so excited preparing for this service, this message, because three things came together in the preparation for this, and I want to talk about it for a second. First is, thank you so much, Glenn. Thank you for that. First is the material itself. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Am I being loud or is the microphone working? I don't know. I can't tell from where you're at. Okay. At the outset of this course in Corinthians, I wasn't planning on preaching the gifts of the Spirit this particular Sunday. We don't use a lectionary here. You know, I asked the Lord for a book, and he reveals whatever book, and we get on with it. I usually don't even look at a calendar unless someone's coming here to preach, in which case I have to say, okay, where was I at this Sunday, and where am I going to be on that Sunday? And whatever that is, that's where we are, where that person's at, if they're preaching along with us. Outside of that, there's no planning that goes into anything. I'm not a great planner. If you don't believe me, ask Miss Candy. She'll tell you. Second, you saw this morning we're having baptism class, which is new member class, essentially. And we're in that portion of instruction today that speaks on spiritual gifting. I didn't know we were going to have a baptism class, you know, however many weeks ago. It just came up. Such great timing was not credited to me. It's not my planning. It's not my thinking. It's something God did. And third, in my personal Bible reading this week, is those of you who are in our little Bible app group, we read through 1 Samuel 19, which is probably the single best spiritual gift illustration in all of Scripture. And I'm going to talk about a little more, that a little more in detail. So all those three things came together this week. And so all that to say is that our topic has the approval of the throne room of God, who worked all of this out for us. And so our main idea today, and it's going to be on the screen for you in a second, is that the Holy Spirit has gifted this church, or whatever church you're, hopefully you're in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church yourself. If so, the Holy Spirit has gifted your church to glorify God in serving like Jesus. I'll say that again. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit to glorify God by serving like Jesus. So empowered, we must work for the good of his people. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. We are supposed to work for the common good. We had just ordained a deacon. This is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Again, good timing on the Lord's part. Because God empowers and mandates. I know people don't like that word mandate. I'm putting a mandate on you today. Not me, but the Scripture. We are empowered and mandated to love one another. And we are given opportunities to serve and comfort one another. In all of these things, God is the prime mover. God is the prime mover. That's the first thing I want to tell you today. He's the prime mover. Because this is true, one's spirituality reflects the spirit that inhabits them. Your spirituality is not of your own making. It's a product of whatever spirit's running you. And this is true because humans are passive receivers in this thing. This is the single most critical point today if you don't remember anything else. When it comes to spiritual gifting, you and I have little to no say in this matter. The reason for this is very simple. God knows better than you or me what this church needs from one season to the next. God knows more about what's going on in this church today than you do. He knows more about what's going on in this church a year from now than you do, because he's already there with gifts ready for you. I told you I was reading 1 Samuel 19 along with that little group that I'm in. In that story, David and Samuel are in a little safe house or whatever. I forget the name of it. It's in Ramah today. Hiding out from Saul and his henchmen. Saul sends three groups of henchmen, one group after the other, to approach the safe house. And when they come to the safe house, the henchmen begin prophesying. Now, if you went to a Pentecostal church like I did growing up, this is what Sunday nights look like typically from week to week. Shouting the house down, running the aisles, jumping over seats, and all of that stuff. That was the night service. The morning service was a little more subdued. Anyhow, the Spirit took control and did his thing. Okay, one group after the other. Now, we don't know much about what they were saying. Prophesying, when these people were prophesying, it's the same Hebrew word, Navi. It's the same word, and it's kind of strange why the Bible does this. A prophet of God like Isaiah or Ezekiel, Daniel, those were Navi'im, Navi. But what these people were doing against their power, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, were being Navis, prophets. But nothing they were saying was being copied down for Scripture or anything like that. So that's three groups. And then Saul shows up to this safe house, and he starts prophesying too. Takes all of his clothes off, ends up on the ground, writhing around on the ground. See, God completely took over. The humans being passive. Now, that's a very extreme, hugely graphic illustration of the power of God breaking into a situation for God's own glory, for the benefit of God's own people, his people at that time being Samuel and David. When God operates in this church or any other church that's lined up with him, his word, and so on, the Spirit empowers them, gifts them for some purpose, for something. But that gifting belongs to God, who gifts to you. You don't ask him for that gift. He doesn't ask you what gift you want. He gifts you. And this is not only a God thing. Remember, I told you that humans are kind of in a receive mode with this thing. A demonic spirit can also empower a person who's not born again. For that matter, and this is probably more embarrassing, is that a demonic spirit can co-opt a believer who permits sin to go unrepented of, or who permits bitterness, a root of bitterness, or some sinful attitude to rule and reign in their lives. Believe me, you can be co-opted by a demonic spirit. And the reason is because you are not God. You are created beings, and you are gifted or empowered by a spirit, whether that's the spirit of God or some other spirit. That's why Paul was saying, you can't call Jesus a curse like some would do, driven by one spirit. You can only say Jesus is Lord if you truly are being indwelt and empowered by his Holy Spirit. Why is this true? Because spirituality reflects the giver. Paul told them that when they were pagan, the Corinthians were led along. They were influenced by dumb idols. It was demonic spirits that prompted the hearts of these Corinthians to worship man-made things before God renewed them by filling them with his spirit. I want to warn you about something. This week I was on WhatsApp, and I don't know if anybody is on WhatsApp, but you know, you can put little pictures on WhatsApp, you know, and somebody can like it or whatever. It's almost like social media. But somebody put this weird new agey sort of demonic thing, and I don't think they realized what they were doing, and I immediately let them know. Hey, I'm like, this is wrong, this is demonic, and maybe you didn't realize it, and they took it off. But it's so easy to be influenced by something that's very sinister, and you would do well to be on your guard about things like that. When they became Christians, these Corinthians, being filled with the Spirit, the proof in the pudding was that they stopped saying Jesus is accursed, and they began to say Jesus is Lord. Now, I thought that was very interesting, because I've seen that, I've heard that before, and maybe you have too. Romans 10:9-10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can't just say randomly that Jesus is Lord like it's some kind of good luck charm, and if you just say that word, then you can live the rest of your life doing whatever you want to. But because you said Jesus is Lord at some point in your life, then everything's good with God. If somehow you took that away from what I just said, you are wildly in need of recalibration. It's only if you believe, if you are a genuine believer this morning that Jesus is Lord, and you say that from a place of conviction, that is salvation. Do you understand that? The same Spirit of God who ministers salvation to you ministers gifting to you. The work of the Spirit in your life reflects back on him. What do I mean by that? In the same way he loved you, he causes you to love others. If you struggle with love for fellow believers, then you need to, you should ask God if you're a believer. In the same way he has compassion on you, he causes you to have compassion on other people. If you find yourself struggling to be compassionate towards somebody, it could be that you're not a believer. In the same way he comforts you when you're in distress, he causes you to comfort others. If you struggle to comfort other people because you're so stuck in your own situation, then you should ask the Lord if you're a believer. At this church, there's an opportunity given to you every month, the first Monday of the month, to come and be around the pantry client meal that we have. For that matter, there's precepts that Miss Mary, could you wave your hand if you're able to? She's our precepts leader. You know, you can come be a part of that. Or any other time that this church gathers, every Thursday connection, whatever it is. The triune God function as a prime mover who gives gifts to people, causing them to have abilities to love each other and to comfort each other and to have compassion towards each other. Because God is the prime mover, he is also the spiritual traffic police officer. And that's my second point. I love this part because I'm a chaplain with the Dubuque Police Department, so we get to play like we're in the police for a little bit. God directs all traffic. The entire Trinity engages in harmonizing the different gifts of the Spirit, the different gifts in the church. It's God who provides the variety. In verses 4 through 6, we read a word that can cause a little bit of angst. Paul uses this word three different times. He talks about gifts, he talks about activities, and he talks about working. Now, if God asked you or me, which he didn't, and he won't, we might say, Lord, I think we should just focus on kind of one thing and be really good at it. You know, one time when I was in the Navy, I was a first-class petty officer. I was an E6. And I told my captain one time, I said, sir, I think we should, as a warship, I think we should focus on just one thing and be really good at it. And he says, ET1, no, we're going to be really good at a multiple of things. We're going to be really good at a lot of things that make us a really great ship. God doesn't work like that. What might seem disjointed to you on the surface could very well be one Spirit controlling all functions. You know, in other words, you know, we have one great commission that God's given us. Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've given you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. That's one thing. If you want one thing to do, that's it. Everything that we do here should be about making disciples. Everything that we do here should be about getting them baptized if they're not baptized already. Everything we do here should be about discipleship. Everything we do here should be about encouraging believers in their walk with God to let them know that Jesus is with them. And this demographic, every Thursday connection, that's your opportunity. If you're in the Hispanic ministry, that's your opportunity. That's your channel. You see what I'm saying? If you get in a boat and you go down the Mississippi River, is it just one stream of water going from here to there? Or does it branch off a little bit here and there? Some places it's one thing, and some places it's multiple things, and it comes back together again. Which is it? It's multiple things. That's how it is with the church. But how can you tell if you're in a church where things are kind of disjointed or if things are being moved along by the Holy Spirit? Well, the first way is acknowledging who does the giving. Paul says it's the Holy Spirit who does the giving. If you look back at John 14-16, you'll find Jesus encouraging his disciples, saying that the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance the things that I taught you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to cause the glory of God to fill this whole earth. And if everything you're doing in the church is bringing glory to God, then that's a good clue that you're not disjointed and that you are part of one single vision. The other way of knowing that the Spirit is doing the controlling, the Holy Spirit is doing the work, even though it seems on the surface a bit disjointed, is the wisdom behind it, the humble wisdom of it all. James 3:13-16 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." When the things that you do at church, which may seem on the surface a bit disjointed because, you know, you've got precepts folks and you've got Hispanic ministry folks and you've got Every Thursday Connection folks and you've got, you know, you've got different things and you kind of wonder, well, is there one thing we should do or is it okay to be doing all these things? Because we are a small church and our capacity is quite low. If there's humility in your church, then it's a very good sign that God is giving gifts to multiple people to be used for his glory. But when you have one person saying, without me, this church is going to fail. Or without me, this church is going to fail. Without me, this church is going to fail. Without me, this church is going to fail, then that is demonic wisdom. And if that's true for you, you, going all the way back to the very first of our study, your wisdom or your gifting, you're being moved by whatever spirit is more demonic than it is spiritual, Christ-like. That said, there are many moving pieces moving behind the scenes. Even in a small church like ours, I mean, my goodness, there was like 10 different vows that we just talked about a little while ago. That's a big play. A lot of moving things behind the scenes, even in a small church like ours. So we need a traffic cop. It's God who provides the harmony. Or it's more like an orchestra. Anybody ever go to see an orchestra or hear an orchestra? I don't know what that's called, where an orchestra plays something. What's that called?
Symphony.
Sorry. I'm really not all that talented up here about music. But you go to a symphony. Have you ever gone to a symphony and encountered and listened to every single instrument being played at the same time? Does it happen like that? Where everything happens at one time? Does that sound like it makes sense? I don't know. I don't think so. If everybody, sometimes, but the point I'm trying to make, because I'm not a musical person, but if everybody's doing something and it's not in accordance with whatever the conductor is guiding you to do, then that's kind of confusing without God providing the harmony. Reading verses 4 through 6, it makes me wonder why it took 400 years for people to understand the Trinity, because it's really spelled out there, and it could be that these men didn't listen to their wives for about 400 years. But between the gifts of the Spirit, the acts of service from Jesus, and the different types of working from the Father, the common denominator in all this is the triune God. You know, we believe as Reformed Presbyterians that the Godhead exists in three persons, having one substance, power and eternity. God the Father and God the Son and the God and the Holy Spirit. And you see that come right out. I think it was in verses 4 and 5. So it's God who is the conductor, who provides the control, who provides the harmony between the things. We don't need to worry about what might seem disjointed on the surface. You know, it's one evangelical thrust that we're about. That knowing God is the prime mover as well as the traffic police officer in all spiritual things, it's important to understand that God is the one who operates these gifts for a purpose. Whatever gifting God's given you, the purpose of it is the common good of His church. You all have a part to play in the common good of this church. It's not one person who's gifted. It's not the musicians that have the gifts. It's not the pastor who has the gifts. It's not the ushers and greeters who have the gifts. Every single one of you that are born again, God's given at least one spiritual gift. That brings me to my third point this morning. God manifests these gifts for our common good. He does this by assigning different gifts, by the manifestation of one Holy Spirit. It's one Spirit of God that moves in multiple ways in the church. One Spirit, many giftings. Now, this is my favorite part, I think, about this whole passage. God gives, what we're given here is not an exhaustive list, but a representative list of spiritual gifts in Corinth. Not every church has the same people. Not every church has the same problems. Not every church has the same needs. Christianity was still brand new in those days, and the Corinthian church was very much on the frontier between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There was great need for spiritual manifestations, as verse 7 says. Not only that, but as pagans became believers, there was a greater need for diversification of gifts. Right? Things like knowledge and wisdom to help believers differentiate the things from God against the things of the world. You know, behavior patterns between their life as a Christian and what their life used to be as pagans. Not everything that Jesus said when he was on earth and in Judea directly translated to the Corinthian context, you know? Not every single word in the Old Testament translated all that easily to the Corinthian situation. So God would reveal words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecy to this one or that one so that gap could be bridged. You know, they didn't have Bibles like we have now. Faith and healing went hand in hand as God's power over darkness. His light began to overwhelm the darkness in their area. And of course, those things proved to be a sign to unbelievers that God was with the church. Another set of gifts that worked in concert proved that paganism was no match for Christianity, because God had equipped the church with miraculous powers and prophecy, the discernment of spirits and tongues and interpretation and things like that. You know, we'll learn a little bit later that tongues and interpretation of tongues equaled prophecy, or in other words, the revelation of God for his people in the moment they're in. Regardless of these gifts, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, it's a representative list. The purpose of what Paul is saying here is to let these Corinthians know that you shouldn't be lifted up in your ego because of some gift that you have that's flashier than somebody else's. Right? If you're walking in some gift and it's kind of flashy and it's out front, it's easy to think that you're more spiritual than somebody else. It's easy for a person who doesn't have that gift to think that I'm not as spiritual as this person is because of what they can do. Paul is saying, if you are a born-again Christian, you can say Jesus is Lord, then you have the Spirit of God in you. And you have a gift from God. God doesn't give you a gift because of your capability level. God gives you a gift because you're incapable. You're incapable in every way. Your capacity level, not just because we're an older church. Church, let me tell you, the smartest thing that you can do as a Christian is realize how little capacity you have and how great the need is and how great God is, who could gift you exactly the way you need to be gifted for the moment that you're in. It's not marriage badge things that you put on some belt or something and you have that gift for the rest of your life. Paul's like, do all people prophesy? Do all people speak in tongues? No. The whole point is to comfort and equip and unify God's people. And has there ever been a more critical time in this country where we need God to step in and be God again and not worship some man? It's God who gifts and empowers his church. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that's why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Jesus did that through his Spirit. That brings me to my last little point for the morning. It's God who assigns these gifts. They're the work of the same one and same Spirit as he just distributes each one as he determines. This little part has three points in it. First of all these gifts are the work of one God. It's his work through you. But he's equipping you for a reason. He's equipping you so that you can go out and do something. We're not gifted and equipped so that we can sit on a pew with our hands crossed, waiting for God to do something. You are gifted and equipped to do something that he's called you to do. The gift is for you, but it's for him. The gift given to you is ultimately for his glory. Next is the working and distributing of these gifts. Now, this is a very interesting thing, and I had to look up the Greek on this. The work that God does and the distribution that God does. In the original Greek, it's present, active, and indicative. What does that mean? That means right now, God is equipping you. It's not something that God did at some point in the church history, and then he stopped doing that, and that's for some other time. Every single, at any given moment in the church, whatever the need is, that the capacity doesn't meet, God gives. And it's active. That means that God himself is the principal figure. God is the one doing the gifting. You don't gift yourself. God gifts you. And it's in the indicative. It's a real thing that's happening. And not a metaphor or not something else. It's God actually doing this. Right now. That means every single one of you, if you're a believer, God has a gift for you today. But that gift has riders on it. R-I-D-E-R. It's got a rider on it. You're not gifted just so you can sit there with your gift. You're gifted so that you can take action in your situation. It's not a big mega church program that you're being asked to do. You might just be asked to talk to somebody at that pantry client meal, which is extremely hard for you. Maybe you're an introvert. Maybe you don't know what to say. Maybe you don't even know the gospel as well as you think you should. But it's not about your capacity. It's never been about your capacity, but his glory and his glory alone. That his glory would fill the earth. That every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That happens as you walk in your gifts talking to the person in front of you about Jesus. A critically needed spiritual gift on the Monday evening of every month is service. Whether that service is a cup of cold water, there's one person in this church who gives cups of cold water, and the Lord said that you would never lose your reward. You may think that that's such a small thing, but it's really not. In the Lord's eyes, it's precious. And if every single one of you are doing the small things in relationships with the gifting that God gave you, then in symphony, God's glorified. And people are served. And the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do, they come to pass. Because God is the one behind it all. I want to close with this. I hope you're curious about your spiritual gift this morning. If you don't know what it is already, there's surveys that you can take. But it would be better if you asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to comfort somebody? What do you want me to say to this person? Or what do you want me to do for this person? And then ask him what your gift is. And I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord will, he will absolutely tell you what that gift is. Your gift is so that you can have some spiritual, not so that you can have a spiritual merit badge, but so that you can be a blessing to the church. And may the Lord reveal your gift to you today, and may you use that gift for his purposes. Amen. Amen.